The beautiful thing about being a follower of Jesus is God never is out to scare you, but he's always there to prepare you for those things which are to come. And one of the things that we found over the last few weeks is the fact that he says in the last days, one of the major things that you will see going on in the earth is offense, and people will be getting offended on every side. Now, the fact that offenses are opportunities for offenses to come will always be there. Jesus says offenses will come. He says, but woe to the person who by which the offense comes. In other words, you don't want to be the one who is bringing about the offense. Now, sometimes when people get offended, they get offended for all kinds of different reasons. It may not even have anything to do with you at all. They might be offended about something, you know, you might have said something that reminded them of something that happened to them in their childhood. You might have said something that reminded them of something that their parents used to say about them. You might have did something that you did it unintentionally, not trying to offend anybody, but in the process of doing it, for some reason, that person became offended. Now, the bad thing about being offended is when you take the time to be offended, see, you don't have to be offended, even though offenses, opportunities for offense will come, you don't have to be offended, but when you take the bait, when you allow yourself to become offended, then the adversary will use that to take you down a trail that you never intended. See, you think about it is what offense does, offense will snare you. Offense will trap you. Offense will cause you to stumble. Offense will cause you to be blinded from the truth and only see a lie. And a lot of times when people are offended, they're easily deceived. In fact, it says that when people become offended, the next thing they do is they'll betray you. And betrayal means they'll serve you up. They'll turn their back on you. People who once followed you will end up turning their back on you. And when they turn their back on you, because they're offended. And see, most people who are offended won't even admit the fact that they're offended. They might say, I'm a little upset. I don't mess with that person no more. I don't trust that person anymore. I don't want anything to do with that person anymore. Not understanding that when you are offended, the longer you stay in offense, the harder and harder and harder your heart becomes, to the point where even when God himself is trying to speak a word to you to try to get you out of that path, you will resist him, because not only will you become offended with people, but even people will become offended with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to the point where they won't even follow him anymore. They'll say, man, I'm good on that. I'm not going to follow him no more. He's supposed to be so good. Why are these things still happening to me? Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a word this morning that in life, you will have tribulations. Jesus himself said in this life, John 16:33, in this life, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. Now, if Jesus said that you're going to have tribulations, you know you're going to have a tribulation. Can I give you a word? Jesus himself went through afflictions. Jesus himself went through tribulations, but it's not the fact that he went had tribulations. It's not the fact that he didn't ever go through afflictions. It's what he did in the midst of going through those temptations, tests, trials, tribulations, oppressions, and people. And we've talked about over the last couple of weeks how John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the one who baptized him, got offended with Jesus. You talked about how Judas, who was one of the 12 disciples, got offended with Jesus. You talk about how the multitude, when Jesus preached one message that they didn't quite understand, and because they didn't understand it, they became offended. And when they became offended, guess what they did? They turned their back on Jesus. John 6:66 says this, and many of his disciples turned away from him and followed him no more because they got into offense. And that's where we've been spending. God is spending so much time talking about the fact of offense, because that's going to be one of the number one weapons that the adversary is going to use. And a part of that, the weapon of offense, there is also deception. Deception means that you believe a lie. The thing about a deception is most people who are deceived don't realize they deceive, because if they realize they were deceived, they stop doing what it is they're doing. But you know, a way to help you to not be deceived is get in the Word of God, because the Word of God will shine the light. Psalms 119 and 130, the entrance of God's Word brings about light. It brings revelation. And not only does it bring about revelation, but it gives understanding to the simple. Then he talked about how offense, when you get offended, what most people do when they get offended, they betray. And because when they betray, because they're so offended, the next level after betrayal is they will hate you. Hatred to the point where they'd even be willing to kill you if they could. And the Lord is saying, I'm telling you all these things before they happen, not to scare you, but to prepare you. And see, this is the thing we're going to pick up today. And when God began to talk about this earlier during the week, and even more so, man, I was like, Lord, where are we going with this? And he's about to show us that there's nothing new under the sun. All the things that's happening now are the same things that was happening, you know, before. It's happened again. History has a way of repeating itself, because if you don't change the way you think, you will continue to produce the same results you've been producing up to this point. And God says, not after today, not after today. And we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. It says this, it says, and then they will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Jesus is telling this to his disciples about things that were going to happen in the last of the last days. He says, and many will be offended. He didn't even say a couple. He didn't even say a few. He says, and many will be offended. He says, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. He says, and then because they're offended, because they're blinded, because they're trapped, because they're stumbling, because they have betrayed one another, they've hated one another, the hearts have become hardened, then what's going to happen? Many false prophets will rise up, and they will deceive many. And then he goes on and says, he says, and because of lawlessness, or such a great increase of sin will abound, he says, the love of many will grow cold. Those who used to be hot on fire in love with the Lord, hot on fire in love with the body of Christ, hot on fire for their local church, hot on fire for their local communities, because sin will be increasing more and more, their love will become colder and colder, because the more sin increases in your life, the colder you become, the less loving you become, and the more hard-hearted you will become. He says, but even though all those things are going to be going on, but even though all those trials, tribulations, and afflictions are going on, people's love is going to wax cold. He says, but in the midst of all those things, he says, those who endure to the end, they shall be saved. That word saved there is sozo. It means healed, set free, delivered, and made whole. He says, just because all those things are going on in the earth, just because all those things are going on around you, he says, you do not have to give in to them. He says, those who will endure. That word endure there means those who have fortitude, those who will persevere, those who will abide. He says, those who remain, those who will stick in, and they are rooted and grounded in the love of God. They're rooted and grounded in the word. They're saying, Jesus, I'm with you, hail or high water. I'm riding, you know, what the world would say, you my ride and die, you my rider. He says, I'm going to ride with you all the way to the end. You know, in fact, when Jesus, some of those disciples in John 6 and 66, when many of them turned and followed him no more, Jesus turned around to the remaining 12. He asked them, he says, are you going to go too? And Peter stood up. Peter said, where are we going to go? We know that you are the Son of God. You are the one who has the word of eternal life. And then Jesus says, after he says, but those who endure to the end, those are the ones who are going to be saved, which means that everybody that you start with won't necessarily end with you. You know, I found that to be true in ministry. I found that to be true in relationships. I've found that to be true in business. There are many people who I started this journey with who are not walking with the Lord today for all kinds of reasons. There's many people who I used to sit on the same ministerial staff with who are not walking with the Lord today. I'll be honest with you, it used to blow my mind. I'm like, Lord, what in the world is going on? He says, I've already told you. He says that many who will start with you may not necessarily finish with you. And even when it comes to being pastors of a church, we've had people come, we've had people go. We've had people come for all kinds of reasons. We've had people leave for all kinds of reasons. And most of the time when they're leaving, it didn't have anything to do with us. They might have got offended at something that was going on in their life. And because the Lord did not respond the way they wanted him to in the time that they wanted to, they got offended. Not only they got offended with God, but they got offended with God's people. They didn't want to hear the word no more. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, when you're going through, the one thing you're going to need to hear is the word. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says, but those who endure to the end shall be saved. Those who will be have fortitude, persevere, abide, and remain. And he says, and this gospel, he says, when all these things are going on, he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus says, when all these things begin to happen, when kingdom rises against kingdom, nations rising against nation, famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, he says, when all those things are going on, he says, the one thing that I'm telling you, this is going to be the antidote. This is going to be the silver bullet. This is what I'm going to have my apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and members of the body of Christ to do. They're going to go forth and they're going to be preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, Jesus says this. He says, you know, when we're talking about enduring to the end, we see here the same term used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. He says, now the just, those who have been justified, those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed, those who have made Jesus the Lord of their life. He says, the just shall live by faith. Faith, total assurance, total reliance, total dependency on him. He says, but if anyone draws back means to cower back, to shrink back when tests and trials and tribulations and afflictions come upon you. He says, if you draw back, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In other words, he's saying that, man, when you say that you are just, when you're saying you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you say, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life, what you're saying is no matter what goes on, no matter what happens, I won't draw back. I won't turn away. What does it mean to live by faith? Now, if you read it, Hebrews 11, 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the Bible evidence of things not seen. But most people don't understand it all that fully because they haven't spent a lot of time with the Word of God. So he gave me a simpler definition for you that's found in Romans chapter 4, verse 21. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, living by faith means this: being fully convinced that what he has promised, he's well able to perform it. What does it mean to live by faith? That what God has promised, he's well able to perform it. So what is God saying to the body of Christ today? What was the word that he's been speaking all week long? He says, Milton, I want you to let my people know not to be conformed to this world's way of doing things. He says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't be conformed. I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, this way. He says, don't be fashioned out there and adapted to its external, superficial customs. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says, church at Rome, body of believers, followers of Jesus, those who've been justified, do not be fashioned out there, adapted to this world, this age, this time period, superficial, external customs, ways of doing things. He says, but instead, be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the things which is good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight for you. He says, now that you're born again, now that you're a follower of Jesus, even when tests, trials, and afflictions and persecutions come upon you, he says, do not be respond just like the world responds. He says, do not be fashioned after this world's way of doing things. Don't continue to operate in this world's system or this world's way of doing things. He says, but rather, you got to get in the word, and you got to begin to have your mind renewed by the word of God. You have to begin to sit under the word. You have to begin to read your Bible. You need to begin to start praying. You need to be able to meditate on the word day and night so that you can prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will, so that when situations and circumstances come about, you know how to respond according to the kingdom of God, not in accordance to what the world says to do. When I give you a word, God says, when I give you the word, I'm telling you, because see, you only have the 5-foot view, but God has the 5,000 foot view. And when he sees, he knows the ins, the outs, the ups, the downs, the sideways, and the people who are even involved. And because you don't know him, if you don't yield to him, you don't yield to his instructions, you will find yourself, even though he had it perfectly set up and planned for you, you will find yourself out of the will of God, and it has nothing to do with God pulling you out of his will. You say, Pastor, show me that. Oh, I'll show you that. We'll find out here, you know, like, remember, there's nothing new under the sun. And we find out even all the way back in Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 9, how God already, there had been a great flood on the earth, and how even when there was a great flood on the earth with Noah, he gave Noah instructions. When Noah came out of the ark, what did he tell Noah? What did God do? The first thing he did, God blessed Noah and his sons, Genesis 9 and 1, and he said to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And those were the instructions. Wasn't that the word? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That was, remember, that's the word of the Lord that was given to Noah by God. Not only did he do that, God also established the covenant with Noah. Remember, they just came out of the ark. They had been there for 40 days and 40 nights, and there was a flood. That a flood that took out mankind, because there was wickedness in every man's thought, was wickedness continuously. And he says, just like in the day of Noah, and just like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, people were, they were dancing and singing and marrying and giving in marriage, and everybody was having a great time because they was not paying attention that what was going on in the earth. But God made a covenant with the earth. And this is the covenant God made with the earth. And he says this in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 11. He says this, and this is the, this I will establish my covenant with you. And never again shall flesh be cut off by waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember the covenant which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh. The waters of shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And now, the sign of the covenant that God made with man about not allowing the rain to ever flood the earth again and take out all nations. Now, the adversary took that exact same sign of the covenant that God made, a pure, clean sign of a covenant that God made with man about not destroying the earth, and took that same sign and perverted it to make it mean a sign of a covenant between a man and a man and a woman and a woman and two people of the same kind enter into a relationship with one another that is an abomination to what it is that the word of God says. And does God hate the people? Absolutely not. Because see, sometimes what the church gets wrong is they look at one type of sin, and God doesn't look at sin as sin, whether it's male and male and female, outside anyone who's having any kind of relationship outside of the Bible definition of marriage is operating in sin, plain and simple. So we don't get caught up in all that. But the point is how God gave them a word, and he made a promise with them, and he made a covenant with them. And his clear instructions with them was to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. That was God's instruction. And see, what the adversary wants to get you to do when he gets you into offense, when he gets you into betrayal, when he gets you into hatred, when he deceives you, he's trying to deceive you. And his deception is this: I want you to become independent of God. I want you to get so upset with God, so upset with God's people, so upset with the church that you become independent. What does independence mean? Independent means not holding or enjoying possession at the will of another, not relying on others, not dependent, free, easy, self-commanding, bold, unconstrained, separate. What is the adversary trying to do when he gets you into offense? When he gets you into betrayal, when he gets you into hatred, when he gets you to the point where you're open to deception, he's trying to separate you from God. And that's exactly what sin does. Sin can separate. If you're born again, it will affect your relationship. If you're not born again, the sin is the very thing that will keep you separated. Remember what God said to Adam who was put in the garden. He says, all the trees of the garden you may freely eat. He says, but this one tree, if you eat of this one tree, he says, you shall surely die. In other words, you will separate yourself from my way of doing things. And what is the adversary's goal? Is to get you to be separated from God's ways of doing things. When God said to Noah, he says, I've blessed you. He says, now be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, fill the earth. What is he saying? Noah, follow my way of doing things. I already have a plan on how to refill the earth. This is what I need you to do. The word of the Lord came. He gave the word of the Lord to Noah. Noah told the people, but this is what happened in Genesis chapter 11. He says this, he says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said one to another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose tops is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, so we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But what was God's instructions to them? Replenish the earth. He says, be blessed, multiply, fill the earth. What are you going to do? Replenish the earth. What are you going to do? Be spread out throughout the earth to fill the earth. But what did they say? Nope. We're going to build for ourselves a city. We're going to build ourselves a tower. Why? Because if we build for ourselves a city, if we build a tower that's high enough to reach the heavens, guess what can't ever happen again? We'll never be taken out again by the flood. Even though the Lord had already given them a word, he'd already made a covenant with them. He already had the rainbow is right there at the throne of God as a remembrance of the covenant that he made with man. So what it was required for them to do, they had to be fully persuaded that he who promised was well able to do what it is he said. Were they persuaded that what God said, he was well able to do it? No. Were they convinced that what he said he would do? No. As a result, what do? They leaned to their own understanding. They said, this is what we're going to do instead. But what did the Lord do? The Lord came down to the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they proposed to do will be withheld from them. Why were they able to why were they able to build the city? Why was they able to begin to build a tower? Because they were united as one. They weren't independent of one another. They were dependent, first and foremost, on God. And secondly, they were dependent on each other. So what did God do? He came down and said, let us go down, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another. And what happened when they were not able to understand one another? They did exactly what it is God told them to do in the beginning. They separated. They spread out the rest of the earth. They replenished the earth to refill it. Now, what God, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not saying the world, the customs, the superficial customs of this world system will say you need to be independent. You need to have your own independence. In fact, in the United States, July the 4th, they celebrate their independence from being under Great Britain. They celebrate their independence. And see, the world will tell you independence is the way to go. The adversary was trying to convince the people at the Tower of Babel that's where the Babylonian system comes from, to be independent of God's ways of doing things. And what is the adversary trying to do when he gets you into offense? What's he trying to do when he gets you to get betrayed? What's he trying to do when he gets you to hate? He wants you to become independent of God to the point that you won't go back to God and ask. You won't come to God and ask him for resources. You won't put your confidence and trust in him. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, how are those who are able, when all the afflictions and tribulations and all these things are going on, how were they able to endure to the end? I'll tell you, they remained dependent on God. How did they do it? First of all, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. All of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord doesn't mean be afraid of God. Fear the Lord means you have reverential and respect and honor for him. And you obey. You are quick to obey whatever he tells you to do. And you're so in love with God that whatever he says to do, you're doing. Whatever he says not to do, you'll stop doing. Whatever it is that he needs, you, because you're hot, on fire, and passionate towards him. He says, and one of the number one things that the fear of the Lord does, the fear of the Lord hates evil. The fear of the Lord hates evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, rough communication. The fear of the Lord hates evil. In other words, the fear of the Lord hates means to hate what God hates and love what God hates, or love what God loves. God loves people, but God hates sin. God loves people, but God doesn't like discord. God loves people, but he doesn't like contention. God, you understand what I'm saying? Because contentions and strife and envying and self-seeking will cause you to have confusion in every evil work, and will cause separation to come between you. And when you're separated, you become independent. And you know, if you ever watch National Geographic, you watch those lions when they are hunting. What are they doing? They're looking to see which one of those lambs or which one of those deer or which one of those bisons or whatever they can get separated from the pack, because they know when they're all together in the pack, the lion doesn't have a chance. But what they try to do is separate one of the weak ones, one of those who aren't as strong, from the pack. And what do? They isolate it so that it's easier for them to take it out. And the adversary operates the exact same way. He tries to isolate you from the pack. He tries to separate you from them. Man, I'm done with those church folk. Man, they fake. They phony. I'm sick and tired of them people. They getting on my nerves. But what you don't understand, the adversary's goal is to separate you from the pack so that it's easier for him to take you out. But the word of the Lord says to trust in him with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. And this is what he also, Paul found himself being getting bombarded on every side. And when Paul was being persecuted, the adversary was using other people to come against Paul. And a lot of times those same people were people who were supposed to be believing the same thing that Paul, they said they believed the same thing Paul believed, or they say they believe they was following the same God that Paul was following, but they didn't have the same level of revelation and understanding that Paul had. So what did they do? They allowed themselves to be used by the adversary to keep coming against Paul to bombard him, to bombard him. Why? Because it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, it says this. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan." It did not say God. It said it was a messenger of Satan, or one of Satan's little imps, or one of his little demonic spirits. And what did it do? It was buffeting and coming against him and trying to bombard him in his thoughts and trying to come against him and come against him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul went to the Lord three times and he says, "Lord, do something about this. Lord, why don't you do something about this? Lord, why don't you do something about this?" And then God's response to Paul is the same response that God has for you and I when we're facing temptations, when we're facing trials, when we're facing afflictions, when we're facing tribulations. And he's saying, and if you're looking to be able to endure to the end, this has to be your response. God, your grace, your supernatural power that enables me to overcome sin, your supernatural power that enables me to conquer, your supernatural power that enables me to win is more than sufficient for me, is more than enough for me. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. The more we are dependent upon God, the more his strength is made perfect when we are weak, when we're leaning on him, trusting in him. How do you know that's what it meant? Because if you go on to say, Paul says this, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast." I'll boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses. I'd rather boast in my afflictions. I'd rather boast in my persecutions. Why? That the power, the dunamis, miracle working power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul says, because God's grace is sufficient for me, he says, I'll take pleasure in my infirmities or weaknesses, in my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecutions, in my distresses for Christ's sake. Why was Paul going through all this? Remember, people became offended at Jesus and because they were getting afflictions and tribulations because of Jesus' name's sake. Why was Paul going through the things he was going through? Because of Jesus, because of Christ's sake. He wasn't going through it just to be going through it. He was going because the adversary was trying to get Paul to stop, the same way he's trying to get you to stop. But the word of the Lord says, "For those who endure to the end shall be saved." And Paul says, "For when I am weak, when I am totally dependent, relying on God," he says, "then am I strong." So what are we going to do? We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his way of doing things. And then all these things, all what things, whatever strength, whatever assets, whatever is needed, whatever resources, whatever provisions, whatever is needed will be added unto us because we're dependent upon God. We're subject to the power of, at the disposal of, not able to exist or sustain ourselves without the will or power of who? Of our Heavenly Father. We're going to lean on him. We're relying on his support, on his favor. We're unable to subsist or to perform anything without the aid of our Father. That's what it means to be dependent on the Lord. How do you know that the world, why did he say, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed? Because when you conform to fashion yourself, adapt to this world's way of doing things, then you will have the question you have to answer today is this: who are you going to serve? Because you can't, the word of God says in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve both masters. You can't serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and despise, lightly esteem the other. You cannot serve God and the spirit of mammon, the spirit that says this, that from the adversary. This is what that spirit says. I can get you the benefits of God. I can get you the same results, the benefits of God without God. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you up front, that is a lie. It might seem temporarily that you get all the benefits, but at the end, when it's all said and done, remember, those who have endured to the end, those who have cleaved to, persevered, remained, been steadfast to the Lord, those are the ones who will be saved, set free, delivered, made whole and delivered. So God told me to ask you, to give you these three point of actions. Number one, Father, show me what I'm doing that I need to stop doing. Number two, he says to ask you, for you to ask him to show you the things that you should be doing, but you're not doing yet. And third, he says to ask him to show you, I'm going to do it for you. You don't even have to, I'm going to do it. Father, I'm asking you right now in the name of Jesus, for every person who hears this podcast, that you will show them the things that they need to stop doing. Father, I'm asking you right now too, that you will show us the things that we should be doing, but we haven't been doing. And Father, I'm going to ask you to show us the things that we've been doing that are good that we need to do more of. And Father, I'm asking you not only for myself, or Pastor Julian, or the Ignite Nation, all those who are sitting under the sound of my voice right now, but for all those who will hear this podcast today and in the future. Father, the goal is to make sure that we are dependent on God and not independent in our own strength, giftings, and talents that separate us from you. Now, Father, some people right now have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Some people have never invited him into their lives. Father, we want to give them an opportunity to do that right now. And according to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says this, because see, you can't even partake of the things that we've talked about until you enter into this relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. In accordance to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says this. It says, the word of God is near you, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. The word saved again is healed, set free, delivered, and made whole. He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession. Confession means to say the same thing and be fully persuaded that the one who promised is well able to perform. He says to say the same thing as he says. So what are we going to say? We're going to pray this prayer. If this is your first time or you're going to rededicate your life, say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sin for me. I believe he was put in a grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life right now. I'm dependent upon God. I offer you my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you pray that prayer for the very first time, we want to welcome you to the kingdom of God, welcome you into right relationship with God, welcome you into right position. Now, what do you do? Next, man, you got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Ignite Depot Faith Life is such a place, and we love for you to join us each week on Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlanta Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for hear another word that will ultimately change your life forever. And on behalf of Pastor Juan and the entire Ignite Nation, we want to thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.